The Bible uses the term, go to the ants, consider her ways and be wise. She lays up in the summertime for the hard winter when there won't be any food. Joseph was diligent. He was in touch with God. God showed him the coming famine. He took heed. He labored. He laid up the food. And then when the famine came, Joseph had plenty and was able to share with others. Some of you are like the prodigal. You're wasting your life with riotous living, and you're just doing any old way. And you're having yourself one big good time, as you say. You're doing the things that you enjoy, doing the things that you want to do. And this life that God gave you, this temporal life that doesn't last long, and that is so fragile, you could lose it any time. This life that God gave you that you might use to find life with. In that this is not life, it's just a temporal breath of life. Something to stimulate you and keep you going until you can find life. And even though God has given it to you for the purpose of using it to find life, that you might latch on to life or take hold of real life, yet in spite of that, you're using it for your own convenience. And you're using it to make money with. You're using it to get convenience with. You're using it to comfort your flesh with. You're using it for the thrills and ego of this world that's filled with what the Bible calls beggarly elements. And you're using it for temper, and you're using it for resentment, and you're using it for gossip, and you're using it to hear the wrong things, to speak the wrong things, and to do the wrong things. But brethren, it's going to run out. You're not going to be reinstated. You're going to get a reimbursement. It's going to run out. It may run out at 25. It may run out at 15. It may run out as a child. It may run out at 40. It may run out at 50. It may run out at 70. It may run out at 90. But it's going to run out. Sooner or later, it's going to run out. And then when it runs out, that's the end of you. That's the end of you. Not in the sense of suffering and death, but in the sense of living. That's the end of you. You know, a lot of times we think, well, we'll die and that'll be the end of it. Won't be any suffering. But that's not right. Someone has said, well, Brother Pike, if I still have life, to stay in a lake of fire, I'll still be alive. There's a difference between living. I've expressed this a number of times. There is a vast difference between living and existing. In hell, people exist, and they suffer and are tormented forever and ever in the presence of God and His angels with fire and brimstone. That's what the Bible says. Say, well, I don't see it like that. Well, nevertheless, that's what the Bible says. It doesn't change it. It just proves you're an unbeliever. See, if the Bible says something, and I say, well, I don't believe it. I don't see it like that. That doesn't change the Bible. It just makes me an unbeliever. Because the Bible remains the same. The Bible said God's word is settled in heaven and it cannot be changed. If the Lord's word is settled in heaven, cannot be changed nor altered, then that means that we're in trouble because we are an unbeliever. If that be the case. So then it is a true fact that in hell you don't live, you just exist. And you exist in life to the extent that you can be tormented, you can feel. You've got memories, and it's going to be a tormenting thing, and it is real. We like to feel like it's not real, but it's real. I remind the people of Bethlehem and the people that I preach to around the world that it is real, because so many people, so many preachers have tried to shade it over and ease it over and smooth it over. In doing so, they've caused people to get careless and people to get away from reality. And people, to get away from that idea that there is a God that will put you in a lake of fire if you sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And when you die, you go into the lake of fire. You are dead. You are not dead in the sense that you can exist. You're not dead in the sense that your flesh can feel. But you are dead in your soul in the sense that you're cut off from God. You're cut off from God. You know, this is the tormenting thing about becoming a created being. This is the tormenting thing about becoming a human being. When God created you, that was it. It's like the Bible speaks of Judas. The Lord said concerning Judas, said it would have been better if you'd never been born. If you'd never been born, it would have been a lot better. So see, when you become a created being, you may go on down the trail somewhere and lay down this little building that you're living in that you call a house or a body. Peter called a tabernacle. You may lay this fleshly being down, and your spirit or angelic being, your angel, as the Bible calls it, may go off to be with God. For at death, the angel goeth back to God who gave it, the spirit, that is. But the Bible said in the spirit, that is in heaven, we are equal to the angels and cannot die. Which means angels cannot die. Now when we think of that, we say, well, that means that the good angels, but it didn't say good angels, it just said angels. It just said angels. That's why the Bible uses the terms that ye shall be tormented in hell or in the lake of fire with fire and brimstone with the devil and his angels. Because they're going to be there too. See, when you're absent from the body, you become a spirit. And you become equal to the angels. In your spirit, you can be tormented and tormented. Your soul will die. Your soul will die. Which means that you will not have any power of re-entry into God's presence or God's world. There won't be any power of re-entry because your soul, that which stands between you and between God, will be dead. The reason is because the mediator that was between you and God, the life, you killed it at Calvary. You crucified it and put it to an open shame. You know, Calvary holds a lot of great things. Like me and Brother Richard was talking, I believe it was earlier today. If you notice, before Calvary, there's a great difference than after Calvary. Things were so different before Calvary to what they are after Calvary. You take men before Calvary as a rule, they had one name. Just one name. They didn't call them by two or three names. They had one name because it was just one God. And one individual had one name. One God had one name. But when Calvary come, it got split up into a trinity. When it got split up into a trinity, then men took on three names because they took on three gods. And it's a world of difference. It's a great world of difference. After Calvary, a great world of difference. But someday, we'll come back to one God. One God. Somebody would say, well, does that mean we'll come back to one name? We'll come back to one name. One God, one name. You know, when you die out to this world and you come to Christ, you only have one name. It's not you living, and that Trinity you and that Trinity God is gone. And you are crucified with him, and it's no longer you that's living, but it's that one God that has that one name. So then, just one name, Jesus, who is the Christ. So, it's like the Bible speaks of the sons of thunder. You know, we got a name here, and we got a name there. And when we're born to this world, we get a name. When we're born into that world, we get a name. Jesus even speaks of his new name. He had an earthly name. He'll have a heavenly name. But to us, there is none other name given among men, the earthly name, whereby we must be saved. None other except the name Jesus. So Calvary has a great significance. A great significance. How many of you have time to listen to anything about the Word? A lot of things about Revelation that people don't understand. A lot of things that we need to talk about and a lot of things we need to explain. I try on Sunday morning as much as I can to talk to you about it because folks have a way that if things is not convenient for the flesh, they won't listen. You have to make everything real convenient and comfortable to where the devil can't work through their flesh and catch their thoughts. Because if their flesh is the least bit hungry, the least bit sleepy, the least bit weary, the least bit upset because it's had a fuss with the wife or the husband or the children or the neighbors or the least bit sick, you know, the least bit hot. If the flesh is like that, then the devil, he is uncomfortable. And the devil said, let's get somewhere where it's cool. We can listen to this preacher another time. But some people are willing to go to Calvary to get eternal life. And Jesus taught that that's the only place it is and said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and follow me. So that means that if you're ever going to get the devil out of you, you're going to have to go by the way of Calvary. You ever heard a person, you know, they get upset at their little boy and said, I'll just beat the devil out of you. You ever heard a fellow say that? You know, the Bible said, beat him and you won't kill him. You'll save his soul from hell. Well, it ain't quite that easy. In some cases, but it is a true fact that you can beat the devil out of a person. You sure can. You can take that little kid, and if he won't do right, if you get you a good keen hickory, don't abuse him. Some of you need to whip him sometimes. You don't have enough reasoning to whip a child. You just whip him out of temper, and when you really need the whipping yourself. But it is a true fact. The Bible said the spirit of foolishness, which is a devil, is bound in the heart of a child, but a rod of correction will drive it far from him. So he can just beat it right out of it. But I don't mean that it won't come back. Paul said, shall I come unto you with a rod or in the spirit of meekness? And why the rod? To beat the devil out of you. So it can get the devil out of you. The Lord will just beat the devil right out of you. So you have to go by the way of Calvary. That's the only way to conquer the devil. A police, when he starts dealing with a devil, he'll put handcuffs on him, put him behind bars, and he'll lock him up. And so I said, well, Brother Pike, you couldn't do that. You couldn't call a person a devil. Well, that's what Jesus did. He said to Peter, he said, get behind me, devil, or Satan. He said, concerning Judas, I've chosen 12. Concerning the apostles, one of you is a devil. So what they do, they'll beat a devil on the head with a club and they'll overpower him and they'll put him in there and they'll lock him up. As long as that individual's locked up, the devil that's in that individual can't do nothing but holler and scream and, you know, act up. But you know, it's wonderful not to give place to the devil. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils. Some people just have devils by the bushels. Somebody said, well, that's an exaggeration right there, Brother Pike. You're supposed to be truthful. No, the Bible spoke of one place where legion could pop the chains and the ropes and whatever. And when Jesus asked the name, the Spirit answered back and said his name was Legion. Said, for we are many. So then you can have many devils. A legion of devils is a lot of devils. Jesus spoke one time of calling down legions of angels to his rescue if he so wanted to do it. Said, I have this commandment of my Father that if I just want to right now, I wouldn't have to let y'all take me to Calvary. Said, I could just call down legions of angels and they'd come down here and they'd clear the whole city. But he didn't do that. So then legion, that's many. A lot of people have got a lot of devils. Some's got a devil of temper. You stir them up and you can find a devil of temper. You watch them a little longer, you'll find a devil of lust. Watch them a little longer, you'll find a devil of mockery, a devil of hatred, maybe a devil of smoking. You'll find all kind of devils in one human being, all kind of perverted devils, just in one human being. You go to pray for them and casting out devils. And I mean, you really have to pray and devils go every which way. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, devils don't just go out like that. They go out if you cast them out. Smited a prophet one time and said, which way did the spirit go? Prophet told him, said, the one thing about, you're speaking about the spirits, said, God done put a lying spirit in the mouth of your prophets. Said, what they say ain't going to be right. All right, now, tonight, let's turn over to the book of Revelation and let's read just a little bit. See this what the Lord will say to us. There's a lot of things that I would like to talk to you about concerning the book of Revelation. Tonight might not be the time to do it. I just kind of watch the Spirit to see what the Spirit would like for us to do. And I can feel Him moving in a little different way from the very start. I want to come up here. And He's got special times that He does special things for special reasons. And that for people's sake. In the book of Revelation, the first chapter, I read it to you again, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Okay, now we talked to you one time, not too long ago, concerning the time being at hand. Now, I'm persuaded that the time is at hand. And though I don't feel to talk to you concerning some of the things I'd like to, I'd still like to think on this. The time is at hand. You know, the Bible says in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. His Son was made under the law, and He was born of a woman. In the fullness of time. And Peter, seeing this, understanding this, he said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. You're the people, he said. Think about that now. Going all the way back over to Calvary, all the way back over, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. I always say this sometimes, the end of motherhood, the end of fatherhood, the end of government, the end of sensible reasoning, the end of good morals, the end of everything. Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Why did Peter say that? Why did he use such a statement as that? We find him preaching on a little farther, and he said that in Noah's day, he said the end of the world came. The end of the world came, Peter said. And with this great flood and this great deluge, he said the entire world passed away. The end of the world came. And when the end of the world came, this great flood overflowed everything. And he said the world passed away. Peter said it passed away. The waters covered everything. The waters came up so high it covered the mountains. And there was no top of the mountain seen. And there was no trees seen. And there was nothing seen. Not anything. Because the world had passed away, you couldn't see it. It was gone. It was overflowed with water. That world that had grown as a world of vegetation, that place where animals had played, that world was completely gone. See, the Bible speaks of the act of God in the creative act this way, that God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas. So then there was three worlds. Oh, there is three worlds. One of those worlds is the earth. One of those worlds is the sea. And one of those worlds is the heaven. Every one of these is a natural world. Because the heavens that we know of, the galaxies, they are nothing more, that is the stars and whatever. They're nothing more than nickel and stone, iron. So then those floating balls that adorn our heavens, that is a world, that is a heaven, that is a world. And then the ocean that is so vast and so deep, it is a world. It is a world of its own. And the earth is a world of its own. If you should sit down and just study, or had somebody, if you just had Jesus to stand and talk to you like I'm talking to you, he would explain all of that to you. In the earth, there's a world. There's the world of creeping things. There's the world of walking things. There's the world of flying things. Well, that is to say, in the world of vegetation, we speak of the three lifelines of the three different worlds. There is one that is a lifeline of water, the world of vegetation. There is another that has a lifeline of blood, the world of human anatomy, people, the beast realm. There is another that has a lifeline of spirit. I'm speaking naturally. Or what is referred to as energy. See, there is an angelic source. There is an angelic source. There is in every world, every dimensional part of the one great creative act of God that we refer to as the world, in that great world there is a dimensional breakdown of it. Calvary came for that purpose, to show the dimensional breakdown of it, of a body, soul, and a spirit in the realms of human anatomy and the physical world. It is broke down in the water world the same way. It is broke down in the angelic world the same way. On the inside, you are a spirit. You are an angelic being. The strange thing about the three parts of the world, as we say, in their dissecting, in the three parts of that world, the strange thing about it is, speaking of the one great world that God has made, the strange thing about it is in the physical realms, in the realm of human anatomy, in the middle world, as we say, the realm where the lifeline is blood. In that realm is a composition of all of the other dissected parts. It is composed of the dust, which relates to the natural earth. It is composed of life, which relates to the angelic world. And yet it is composed of that which is blood, or the realm of the beast and the water. Every part of the world relates to the human being himself. That is real unusual. You know, and the strange thing about this world, in the water world, God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas. In the seas, in the water world, there are creeping things that creep along the floor of the ocean, the bottom of the ocean. And yet there are other things that move on another level. They walk or swim, as we say. And then there are other things that are at another level. And these are the flying things, like flying fish or those that sail. It is the same way in the second part of it, the world of human anatomy. But that which pertains to the earth, in that we're made out of the dust. And if we had the time tonight and you could listen, there'd be a lot of ways that we could explain this that would really help you to understand God better and the voice of God better when He speaks to you. But in this other realm, as we say, in the God created heaven, earth, and the seas, in the earth part, in that particular realm, there are those things that creep. There are those things that walk. And there are those things that fly. Now that I don't have to go into all of it to tell you what kind creep, live in holes, and bats that are in caves. I don't have to go take time to point it out in the physical realm that there are people that are helpless. Babies crawl. People that are helpless have to crawl. There are people that walk. And there are people that fly. Whether they stick wings on or whether they go around in the little thing like I saw in the paper the other day, they called the thing with the sting, the wasp, or whether they get in an airplane. But I'm speaking of those things among the beast world. See, they're creeping things. If you took that realm, you could break it down again. Either one of the three parts of the world can be broke down into three parts. And any one of the three parts, of the three parts, of the one, two, three parts of the world can be broken down into three parts. So then if you take the world and cut it up into three parts, and then you take one part of it and cut it up into three parts, you can still go back and take one part of the three parts that you took from the one part of the three parts and cut it up into three parts, or divide it into three parts, and it will come out beautiful in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, do you really believe that? No, I don't just believe that. I know that because I've already done it. I've already been into the mind of God and been into all of the parts there to see them broke down, and they're so beautiful. Great is the mystery of godliness. The sounding of the last trump, the Bible said, and the mystery of God shall be finished. Now, to give you some idea of what we're talking about, we're just talking to you tonight. You say, what good is all of this? To understand God, the greatness of God, to understand the voice of God. When you have a dream, when the Spirit speaks to you, when something moves over you and you have a feeling, these things are necessary if you really want to be somewhere with God and go somewhere with God. Paul spent his entire life in search, seeking, hunger. Many people will never know this. They'll never know anything about it because they've given their lives to the lust of the flesh. They'd rather eat and drink and be merry and go and have a good time and give their human senses to the things of the world. And some of them will go so far to spend all day long, day after day in school studying, and spend many years and spend their entire life in books trying to learn something. And the Bible said ever learning and the great knowledge of revelation and truth, they will never know it and never come to it. But I'd rather give my life to God. I'd rather understand God's way. I'd rather give my time to God and let my profiting, as the Bible said, appear to all. So then when we see these wonderful things, it is great. It is so wonderful to see what God hath done. For when we see this, we see what God did in the act of creation. You know, it was so great, so astounding, it's so perfect. So perfect that scientists have learned every little snowflake difference one from another. And it's so beautiful, the snowflake is, when it's put up under a microscope. You know, we see it as just a little piece of ice floating down. But when they look at it and they get it under the microscope, it is so fantastically beautiful. It is made so perfect, every little snowflake, and has so much wonderful work wrought within a snowflake that melts that quick. But see, the work is not lost. The beauty is not lost. It's like reading a book. You read the book, you read the story, throw the book into the fire, but the story isn't lost. See, it still lives on. God's work and God's beauty is not lost, because it's within the snowflake that this great, wonderful masterpiece exists. It's within the little peanut that the appetite desires exist. You have to break open the shell and get it. See, so the wonderful works of God are preserved somewhere. And all of that celestial is hid. It is hid from the human eye. That's why God said to Job, have you ever entered into the treasures of the snow? We're discovering a lot of things as we go along, folks. Learning a lot of things about God. You say, but Brother Pike, what I want to do is learn how to be saved. We do preach that all the time here. But see, you that are already saved, you don't need to learn how to be saved. You need to learn about this wonderful thing that is your inheritance and benefit. And you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to the full measure of the full stature of the Son of God. To see like he saw and to think like he thought. You would say, well, Brother Pike, what did Jesus know? Everything. Then you say, well, what do we know? Well, that's another subject. You say, but what should we know? Everything. For everything is in the mind of Christ. And the Bible said that ye should let this mind be in you. And another writer said, if you are a Christian, you have the mind of Christ. And if all things is in the mind of Christ, in that the Bible said we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. And all things that God has made known unto me, Jesus that I made known unto you. Therefore, of ordained you to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No one's going to be above his master. But I have fixed it to where you can be my equality through my own labor, my own blood, and my own work. Still giving Christ the preeminence. In that our perfection depends on his power and grace Our equality with him depends on his blood and his great power of supervision. Therefore, if I become equal to him and I become perfect as he is, I still have to acknowledge him as my head and give him glory, because I become perfect through his blood, and I become perfect through his mind, and I become perfect through his sacrifice and his works. Now, you couldn't have a better God than that, could you? That will fix it to where you can be equal with him and be the same thing that he is and enjoy everything that he enjoys and have the same power and the great riches and everything. Isn't it wonderful? Like a man concerning Christ and the church, a man and the woman are no longer twain, but when she marries the man, she becomes exactly what he is. But now she still has to acknowledge him as her head. Why is that? Because the way she got up there was through him. Without him, she wouldn't be up there. Somebody would say, well, I don't see that. Well, the Bible teaches that the woman is saved through the husband. I can prove it by the Bible. The Bible said the head of every woman is the man. And the head of every man is Jesus Christ. And the head of Jesus Christ is God. That's what the Bible says. Now, if Jesus hath no hope without God, the Heavenly Father, and I have no hope without Jesus, which is my head, then what makes you think the woman hath the hope without her head? The Bible said, and she is saved through the husband. So it is a wonderful thing to be able to move into the headship with God, into the mind of Christ, to know all things, and to understand the wonderful things that we're talking about tonight. Take just for instance, one part of the three parts of the one world, and divide that one part into three parts, and look at it and see how beautiful it is. And see how God has so masterfully set everything in a perfect order. Just try it sometimes and see how wonderful it is. It is beautiful. You take in just one part, if we just looked at the animals along, which is one part, as I say, of the three parts, of the one part of the three parts, if you can understand my language. Just look at it, just in the animal kingdom alone. And did you know that right in that kingdom alone, there are the walking things, there are the creeping things, and there are the flying things. It is really amazing to go into the different kingdoms that God has made, even down to the little ants, and you'll find some flying ants. It is so amazing how that God has so greatly made known his wonderful attributes and his greatness. This is what Paul meant when he said he had the revelation of Jesus Christ. He got the revelation, and when he got the revelation, he became aware of the fact that all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. Well, let's say it like this, that all of the invisible things of God, which doesn't start from the creation of the world, that wasn't what Paul meant. All of the invisible things of God that doesn't have any beginning. Paul said all of the invisible things of God, said if you'll go back over there to the creation of the world, it starts in a type. And from the beginning, all the creation of the world, all of those great invisible things that's always been in God begins to be made known to humanity, in that he made a type and a shadow, an allegoric type, or he put everything in heaven in a veil, made a human mind to comprehend what it was by eyesight, in the sense that he put me a brain in my head. He put a tree in the ground. And he put what is called an eye in the socket. And run 22 conductive nerves from the eye to my brain. That when this thing we call an eye moves around, it strikes that image. It's nothing but a composition of nerves. But it strikes that image. And when it strikes that image, it begins to relate it in detail to my brain. And my brain records it. And when my brain records it, then I have a chance to utilize that knowledge. It becomes knowledge and thought, which means reflex and impulses. And I can then utilize that to transfer it down to my heart, because my heart is natural also. It's a muscle. And it works by nerves. Or that is the little telephone wires, or the electrical wires, as we say in the natural realm, and we're speaking in the physical now. All those little tiny wires, as we would say, are means of communication from the brain to the heart and the muscles and the different parts of my body. Speaking scientifically. So then, that can be transferred to my heart, and there'll be a reaction. That will be a reaction in my heart. And I can begin to perceive, and through this divine perception as I communicate with God, and this is what made Paul so great. Paul was one of the great ones that had spent his life learning about the natural things of God in the Bible, the law. Then when he went away in the Arabian desert for 2 or 3 years, here he was out there 3 years or more in the Arabian desert, learning and comparing notes with God. And through this comparison, seeing that one thing would relate to another, all of a sudden it was like a little kitty with a ball of yarn. It began to become unraveled. And as this thing began to project itself before Paul in the natural part of Paul coming from his memory bank where he had it stored, all of a sudden something from heaven, fresh out of heaven as a spiritual power, began to come down. And Paul called it a light, having to have a human way of expressing it. He called it a light. You know, scientists, they have to have means of expression to be able to communicate with their subjects and with people. And to be able to establish their theory, they have to come up with some idea and establish that as an absolute concerning this particular thing that they're experimenting with. Now you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? Well, we say that in the air there are wavelengths. There is no such thing that you can see in the air. Where are you going to pick it up at? It ain't out there. Somebody would say, well, I know it's out there because I looked in a book and I saw it zigzag up and down where they had got the pitch of it. No, you didn't see that. What you saw was their theory, and they drawed them a zigzag. And they made that so that they could use that to distinguish with. But a carpenter has to have a rule. Now you can see the rule with your eyes. Your nerves can capture that, put it in the memory bank. Even if you lay the rule away, it's still there in your mind. You say the rule is so long, it's a foot long, it's got 12 inches. Or it's a 12-foot rule and it's got that many feet in it. So you learn how many inches is in it, how many feet are in it. And then it's in your memory bank, and you can do away with the rule because you've got the rule in your mind then. Isn't that right? Now that's means of measurement. We measure the time by dit, dot, dash, by 1 second and 2 seconds, it makes a minute. On down the line, so many minutes make an hour. We measure the time. We measure the distance. We measure sound. Man does that. God doesn't do that. Man does that. But God has allowed that. A little measurement of time way over here beginning, as we say, in what we call the creation of the world. That come into existence. Because that's where we come from. That's our origin. That's our beginning. That's all there is to us. Is the little handful of dust, and just like somebody roll a little piece of glass and they blow it up and make a bottle out of it. Why, that's all there is to man. He's a little hunk of dust, and God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life and talks about him being so puny. But if you just hold his nose and close his mouth, they have to put him in a coffin in a few minutes. If you happen to drop under the water and don't come up for air, he can't even do as good as the fish. He'll die. Puny. Man is a puny thing. Yet he feels so great. What causes man to feel like that is he's ordained to be a God that can't die, that is to be all wise and to be eternal. The thing that I'm saying is that there is a measurement. So then we measure this thing, and then it starts off into a 1, 2, 3 dimensional projection. So we get the first part of it, sight. We put that in our memory bank. Paul got out there, and when he got out there, he called this thing that was coming fresh out of heaven, this inspiration, he called it a light. He said, my thinking, my thoughts are becoming enlightened. They say, what do you mean by that, Paul? Well, everything to me is kind of shattery. I see what I call a tree. But all of a sudden, there's an inspiration that comes into me, and the tree begins to light up. And it's not a tree at all. It's altogether something different. So I see that what it was just a shadow. It was just a form. It was just a road mark, a landmark pointing to something. And through my transitional change of mind, as I begin to pursue it, not knowing where I was going, like Abraham sojourned in a strange country, God gives us a type of it, Moses leading him through the wilderness. See, it all doesn't make sense to start with. But like the puzzle, you keep getting a piece. You keep putting it together. And finally, everything begins to fit into place. Now, someday I'd like to explain the book of Revelation like that to the best of my ability. Because that's the way it fits together. So, when we look at this, we see that man has to come up with such certain things that he can draw. Graphs and whatever. He has to put all these things together. He has to draw certain things, make certain marks, do certain things going up and down, across, in and out, something to make a number. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, any sensible person knows what a number is. You just put a 5 out there. Well, anybody's got any sense know what a 5 is. Well, what about a Japanese? Would you say that he had any sense? What about a Chinese? You put a 5 out there, and if he's never seen a 5, and he doesn't know anything about the American way of doing things, it's just like scrambled eggs to him. He don't know what you're doing. You could be drawing a telephone post as far as he's concerned. You've heard me say this before. Trying to teach my little children, Dale, George Jr., and different ones when they're just kids, I tried to tell them that you don't see with your eyes, you see with your understanding. And you remember the dispute that I had with them in the car, going a long ways back, and how that they as children tried to fuss with me and said, Daddy said, that can't be. And I was pointing to different things, and I'd say, you see that, you see that? Say, yes, I see that, I see that, I see that. I see the cow, I see the pig, I see the post, I see the fence, I see the trees. I said, and they said, now see, Daddy, that proves I can see with my eyes. And then after a while, I run across something that they didn't know what it was. I said, do you see that? They said, oh yes, I see that. I said, what is it? They said, well, and then they got bogged down right there. I said, come on, tell me. I said, don't you see it? They said, yeah, I see it. I said, well, what is it? And they couldn't answer me. I said, you must not see it. You understand what I'm saying? You see with the eyes of your understanding. Now, those nerves, those conductive nerves, they had picked up the image and reflected it to the brain, but you don't see with those nerves. You see with the brain. You see with the understanding in here. That just throws it to the brain, and then the brain has to transmit it. All you got was a reflection. All it did was pick it up. You people that hear me preach, and you people that see me do things and say things, you're not really seeing it all. Neither are you hearing it all. The Bible said, having ears, you don't hear what God is saying. You hear the sound. For the Bible said their sound went into the ends of the earth. Why did God say their sound's gone into the ends of the earth, all into the world? God was speaking before knowledge, saying that the end cannot come till the gospel be preached in all of the world for a witness. That is, the sound must go into all the world. But that doesn't mean that they heard it. That doesn't mean that they know anything about it. That doesn't mean that they have seen nor received. Having ears, you hear a sound. A natural ear hears a natural sound. But what the Spirit of God was saying, to bring to your understanding the enlightenment, you never heard a word of it. You see a natural man making motions. But having eyes that are natural to see, you don't see anything. When it comes to having spiritual eyes, Jesus said, I do always the things I see my Father do. That is, God is a spirit. There is a spiritual eye. There is a natural eye. There will be people. They'll just be walking around. And you can be talking about God and talking about revelation and talking about spiritual things. And they'll walk to and fro and they'll be all around. And they'll hear everything you said in the natural. But you know what they are? They are a deaf man. See, a deaf man is a type of something. A dumb man is a type of something. A blind man is a type of something. A crippled man is a type of something. See, a mental case is a type of something. God let every one of those things naturally be in the world because it is a type of a spiritual condition of a spiritual being. When a child is born into the world, deaf, dumb, whatever, it is symbolic of one that has been born in, that is deaf, and they'll always be deaf. A spiritual deafness. And they'll always be spiritually deaf. They may get to be the president of the United States. But spiritually speaking, they're deaf. They can't hear a word from God. There might be one born that is blind. And so far as seeing, they can see trees. They can see houses. They can see money. They can see steak. They can see pretty clothes, cars. But they're blind as a bat. They may get to be a great movie star and a celebrity. But they're blind as a bat. They can't see anything in the spirit. See, they're blind. I've had people to walk around all around where I was talking. I'd be talking for hours. And I'd pick up their spirit. And they wouldn't be getting nothing out of it. And I'd be just as happy as they could be doing whatever they was doing. But they were deaf. They were deaf. They couldn't hear. See, we could go on and go on trying to explain what we're saying here. Everything that is natural, it is a type. It is a type of something. It has a spiritual mate. Like Paul said, there is Abraham. Can you imagine? Here comes a fellow up here behind the sacred desk. He's supposed to be one of the greatest leaders that God ever put in the earth. He's supposed to be one of the most educated, to the extent that the people said, Paul, you're crazy. The leaders said, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. Said, too much learning has caused you to go crazy. Here he comes up behind the pulpit, and he's going to preach a sermon. And here's all the great Bible scholars and all the great millionaires and all the great celebrities and all the great men. And Paul said, now let's take Abraham and Sarah. He said, now there's a great thing for you. He said, there's Abraham and Sarah. He said, now look at Sarah. He said, now there's New Jerusalem. And somebody would sit there and they would look at him and they'd say, they'd nudge somebody and they said, the poor fellow, he's lost his mind. And said, now look there to Hagar. Said, now there's old Jerusalem right there. Now can you imagine how they felt about Paul? Paul, what are you talking about? Abraham is Abraham. We've always been taught that Abraham is Abraham and that Sarah is Sarah. What are you talking about? Sarah is New Jerusalem. What's happened to your mind, Paul, your brain? Where have you been? What have you been doing? The man said, Paul, much learning has caused you to go crazy. He said, you're mad. You lost your mind. What does he mean that Sarah is New Jerusalem? Why does he say that Hagar entrance to Mount Sinai, which now is and is in bondage with her children? Paul, what are you talking about? You don't even make sense. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, if Paul could say that Sarah was New Jerusalem, speaking of a type, where in the world did he get such a teaching? There never was nothing printed in the Bible like that in the Old Testament. There was nothing in this book until Paul wrote it and put it in there like that. There was never nothing said about all of those things. Jesus never said anything like that. So even the New Testament people wouldn't have believed it. It's for sure that Moses never said anything like that. Paul, where did you get such a thing? Our colleges didn't teach that. Back in Babylon, they didn't teach that. The Jews don't teach that. Paul, where did you get that? See, this is why Paul said, I was not taught this by man, neither received I it of man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was true, he wasn't taught it by man. He didn't receive it from man, because there was no such book, no such writings, no such things. They wasn't there. But when you really consider it and think about it, go back to the prophet Elijah. Here comes the prophet. He said, thus saith the Lord, such and such and such and such. And somebody said, well, I didn't hear nobody saying like that. Where'd you get that, Elijah? But see, the Bible says that the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. It just came unto the prophets. But the Bible doesn't stop there. It says the heavens declare his handiwork. So that we are without excuse throughout the world, Africa, India, throughout the generations, the heavens have preached continually. And the Bible said in the last days, all of the earth shall be filled with the glory and the knowledge of God. Where did you get that, Paul? So then he began to relate this to this. And all of a sudden this great inspiration come turned on as a light. And Paul said, I see something. Somebody said, where? I don't see it. Paul said, don't you see that? Now, he could have talked like that, you know. Don't you see that? I don't see nothing. What are you looking at? See, Paul, you done lost your mind again. You're gone. See, that's what it is, folks. It is something on the inside. When a man is born of God and he gets the great, loving Holy Spirit and he gets the mind of Christ, that mind understands everything. And Paul said, look, folks, the Old Testament, all of it is in a veil. Said, there is a veil over your mind when you read that book. Said, I know this because I've done went out in the desert and spent years. And God has moved the veil. And I know them things in a different form. I know that Sarah is New Jerusalem. But when you look at her, she's just Sarah. But see, that's the veil. She's not Sarah at all. It's New Jerusalem. See, revelationally speaking, when the thing is unveiled, somebody said, well, what's exciting about that? If you say a horse is a pig, why do you get excited? But brother, it ain't like that at all. Somebody said, why not just leave him a pig? At least we see him that way. But see, that's why the Bible said the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. And God has hid them. Here's all of these natural things and God's Spirit on the inside working. On the outside, my brain is working. My eyes is working. I'm picking up things. And from that world to my heart, to the innermost Christ, the kingdom of God, the sanctuary. Out there, I'm seeing something. When I get in here, my, how beautiful it is. I set up the television cameras over here. And I catch an image over here. And then the image goes all to pieces. Why? Let's look at it for just a minute. And I'll let you go in just a few minutes. The garden, as I said the other day, there had to be something to strike an image. The image was Adam. The light was a Shekinah over it. To take a picture, there has to be a flash. There has to be a light. And so then when the light struck the image, God made the image. God made the garden. God put man in it. But that wasn't man's place of abode. Not at the moment. Because man was made of the dust. And man had to dwell in the dust. And man was not made to have that heavenly covering in that glorious atmosphere. He was only exposed to it. That God might take him, transformate his mind, transfigure his body, translate his spirit, run him down through the dimensional transitions of time, to bring him out as a God over here in that garden, in that paradise, and in that place where gods dwell. Like at Pike's Peak where we got this organ here. They call it the Garden of Gods. The great millennium, the Garden of Gods. See, there is the Garden of Gods. God meant for us to dwell in the Garden of Gods because we are gods. But Adam wasn't a god. He was only a god in the sense of the overshadowing, in that he was perfect at that moment and could have the overshadowing because there was nothing against him. He was a god to that extent, but not a god to the extent that he could not sin. Not a god to the extent that there was to be his permanent place of abode. But only being exposed to it, that he might comprehend it, he might see it, that the light might flash upon the image. And when this great Shekinah light flashed upon the image, then it went out. And there stood the image in the dark. For when it caught the image, the first thing a camera does, it catches the image. And when you go to look at it, you develop the film. You've got an image. And when you look at the image, you don't have an image at all. All you've got is the darkness. All you've got is the darkness and a hollow place that you can see through. But that's where the image was. That struck the image. So then you've got the image within the film. It's just the transparency that you're looking through. And everything's around us dark. Because when the Shekinah went out, the mind of Lucifer through the fall, through the tree of knowledge, came in. And when it came in, that darkness with the light on the image, as the light went out, that darkness is what caused the image to come in. Because the light struck the lighted image. And when the light went out all around the image, there wasn't nothing left but the image. It picked up the image, and from the garden it brought it all the way down to Calvary. It continued coming all the way down to Calvary. And then it started into its reversible changes. Because you have to take a film, you have to develop it. You bring it into the dark room. That's the way God developed the image, is letting the Shekinah light go out. And then he began to develop the image and it came down. And I say again, if you got to leave, if it's too hot, you can leave. When it struck that image was to be transferred all the way from that garden all the way over to the millennium. But to do that, it had to go into the darkness. It had to make its transitional changes. And as it went through that, when it got to Calvary, it started into the reverse. And we started into reverse. Then it comes out here over in the end time as a positive. Just as I would take a camera here and I would set up a television camera and I would pick up your image, and way back over here across the hill in another room, I would have a TV on and I would project that image to the TV. So then when I picked up your image, it would automatically disintegrate to the extent it would turn into electrons. And through the means of the decomposing, it would be transmitted from that room that is here over across the hill into the other room, and the television would pick it up because the mechanism is there for that. And I would have transferred or projected that image all the way from here over there by completely causing a decomposing of it, transmitting it in little electrons, a flow of electrons. When it got over to the other place, your television screen would be just dancing with tiny bits or tiny electrons. And you'd start twisting and molding and making and working until after a bit you would come out, you'd get all them little pieces together. And there would be the image standing right there. God has had to take us apart piece by piece. And cell by cell, our mind has to change to the mind of Christ till that image is completely decomposed to the tiny minute parts or particles. That's why science is going into the heart, going into the brain cells, going into the blood cells. That's why your children are forced to study. God means for them to know. They have to know about the enzymes of the blood and the plasma and the white blood cells and the red blood cells. And God is causing that image to completely decompose that he might make that transmission or transmit those things until they come out on the other side in the perfect image of the Almighty God. Now, if that film is bad, if that photograph is bad, if it doesn't do right, God will burn it up, tear it up, throw it away. And you won't make it through that dark, transcendental change of human intelligence. Because human intelligence is darkness. It's the dark room where God does the developing. And if you'll go and look at a dark room, you'll find a little red light in it. And down in your dark room of your intellectual reasoning, you'll find the blood applied. It's in there through that entire transitional change of the dark room, because it has to be there for that innermost Christ, the intercessor, to work and do the developing till Christ be formed within you. Paul said that he might come out at the other side of life to be a God that can live in that garden and stay in that garden and enjoy it throughout eternity. So then, what a wonderful thing to be a Christian, to have a spiritual interest, and to realize that if we've made a mistake, if we've gone the wrong way, that God can help us. See, the time is at hand. It is at hand. I have to stop before I get a third of the way done here. But the time is at hand. It's all used up. People have used it up. They've been like the prodigal and they've used it up. With riotous living, they have used it up. Some of you people that are in here, you have drank, you've cursed, you've snorted, you've laid out at night, 12, 1 o'clock, 3 o'clock, all night long carousing, smoking and sucking on weeds, frolicking around, doing everything that could have killed you, could have wrecked your mind. And then when you get in a service to hear a few minutes of something godly, you think it's such a great strain on you and such a terrible thing that your poor little body won't stand it. That shows you how blind you are and what the devil has done to you. And it shows that you don't have any drive for God and any concern for God. Christ Jesus walked the hill of Golgotha and let him nail the nails in his hands and put the thorns on his head and bruise his body for you and me. And we ain't got enough get up and go about us for Christ. As Brother Oral Roberts said one time, some people are too lazy to even believe. We don't have enough get up and go about us to try to show God our appreciation, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, to take a little time to help do anything for God in any way. A lot of people, you know, and I don't say this to be resentful or haughty, they say, I don't like that, but I didn't ask you if you like it. Because when God told it to me, he didn't ask me if I liked it. So I didn't ask you if you like it. He just told me to tell you. He told me, and I'm telling you. Hallelujah, I feel God. Praise the Lord. See, when God told me to be holy, he didn't ask me if I had time to be holy. He didn't tell me to ask you if you had time to be holy. He said, George Pike, take time to be holy. And he said for me to tell you to take time to be holy, whether you have it or not. When Peter was preaching out there, he didn't say, would you like to be baptized in Jesus' name? Or do you think it's the right way? Or do you think that's the thing we ought to do? He said, I command every one of you to repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. He said, called with your wicked hand, you've taken and crucified the Lord of glory. He said, I trust you did it in your ignorance, and I'll know, Peter could have said, when I see whether you're baptized in his name or not. If you don't accept his name and get baptized in it, then I'll know you didn't do it in your ignorance. You delighted in it. You've done it and put him to an open shame and don't plan to do nothing about it. Somebody say, amen. Amen. So then, Brother Pike, don't mean to holler at you or preach at you in any way, with any kind of wrong attitude. I just want you to know how serious and how sure this thing is. And folks, we need to get right with God first of all. And we need to quit being babies. And we need to grow up in the Lord and grow in his grace and in his knowledge. The Bible teaches that we need to grow in the knowledge. We need to get off of the milk. And we need to get the milk of the word, because the Bible said, woe unto them that give suck in that day. It's going to be a bad day if you are a baby. If you're just on milk, it's going to be a bad time, folks. It's already getting to be a bad time for those that just on milk. They're just tormented, thrown about, done anyway. Already, people everywhere just literally tormented that's on milk, babies. They're tortured, they're tormented. What do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that in the day that we're living in, mothers are leaving their children, and daddies are leaving their children, wives leaving the husband, and the husband leaving the wife, and one's marrying here and another marrying over there, and they're intermarrying, and just so much of it going on in every way. And little ones don't even know where their daddy and mother is anymore. They don't even know where they got a daddy or mother anymore. They're tormented. Why is that? Because it's that hour. Woe unto them that give suck in that day. Woe unto them that are on the bottle in that day. Woe unto them that don't have time to listen and be holy in that day. Woe unto them. The Bible said, one woe cometh and then another. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Let's stand together. When the world comes to the place to where they don't have time to listen, and they don't have time to hear, and they don't have the endurance and the intestinal fortitude to stand up for Christ, God will be through with them. And God will let them do whatever they want to do. Let them go where they want to go. And let them act the way they want to act. God will do it. And God will turn them over to a reprobate mind and let them believe a lie and be damned. Folks, we give all of our life to the devil unless we give some time to God. The average individual spends all of his time for the devil unless he gets his mind straightened out. All he does is eat, drink, work, buy, sell, go, think, talk, carouse. That's all he does. All of his time goes to the flesh, which means the devil, because Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. And he gives about 30 or 45 minutes, and if you're fortunate, you may get an hour and a half to preach to the people, which is very rare unless the people really have some ability of constraint. But all of the time is given to the flesh. But there's going to come a time when you would be willing to sit for weeks. You would be willing to sit for weeks if you had just one more chance to hear the gospel. But the Bible said the voice of the bridegroom will be heard in her no more at all. No more at all. It won't be heard in her no more at all. We get in a place like this, we say, it is so hot, it is so hot. Let me out of here, it is so hot. But when you get out here, it's just as hot as it was to start with. It's just as hot as you get it when you're in your car. It's just as hot when you get home. It's just as hot outside. See, it's not the weather at all. It's not that at all. People in Africa sit for hours and hours and all night long. I've been in the islands in different places. They'd sit all night long listen to the gospel. But not American. They're too haughty. They're too contrary. Too filled with the devil and despite and ugliness. They're not going to sit and listen. They're not going to hear the gospel. They're going to do what they want to and die and go to hell for it. You say, Brother Pike, why are you saying all them things? Now, we listen good. Some of you listen, like I said. Some of you is like a worm on a hot rock. You didn't do nothing but make me miserable and God miserable too with what little I tried to tell you. I was teaching you then. Now I'm preaching to some of them. And you can see them squirming and get going every which way too. You can tell. They've got the devil in them. And the devil is restless. They don't want to come to church to start with. They don't want to be in the congregation of the righteous to start with. They don't want to hear the word of the Lord to start with. And the Bible said, because they have not a love for the truth, I've turned them over to reprobate mind, that they might believe a lie so that they can be damned. And I'll send them strong delusions and cause them to be damned because they didn't love my word and my way of life. You know, folks, I'm going to let you go in just a few minutes. But I said the other night, any man or woman that has to spend their time wrestling in their spirit to keep from resenting the preacher or finding fault with God or the house of God, that is a wretched person. That person needs to be born again. They don't know nothing about God. I got some brethren here. Every time I meet them, they got a resentful spirit. They have to fight and wrestle to be able to come into my presence and even relate to me with the right feeling. You need to be born again. You don't know nothing about God. You don't. Why do you say that you are a Christian? You don't know anything about God. You women that are the same way, you don't know anything about God. The Bible said you're miserable and wretched and blind. People who love God, they don't have to wrestle in their spirit to try to hear the word of God or to sit and endure and sweat a little bit or to stand up for Jesus. They don't have to do that. Some of you don't know really what inconvenience is. That's what's wrong with you. If you'd have been out a little bit for God and with some people, went through some of the things the martyrs did and Paul and the others and some of the people that's been out trying to evangelize in the years, you'd know how to endure hardness like a good soldier. You wouldn't whimper and whine every time a bullet sang over your head hollering, I got to get out of the foxhole. I can't stand it. You'd have some intestinal fortitude to face life. You wouldn't be a grumbling, a mummer, and a backbiter, and a gossiper, and somebody to cause division, and somebody that wallered in the hog pens today and come to the church tomorrow. You wouldn't be like that. You'd have one way of life. You wouldn't be given to change. You'd have one way of life, and that'd be the right way of life. You wouldn't be temperamental, upset. Every little thing upsets your way of thinking and your way of doing. Somebody says, the longer you talk, the madder I get. I hope you get so mad that you'll just spew out and holler out like they did in Jesus' service. It'll scream out. The devils need to, so everybody can see them. That's what you need to do, and show your colors. That's why I preach like this sometimes. You say, well, they won't never do that. Oh, yeah, I've been preaching when they jumped up in my service and hollered out. Holler right out at me, Brother Pike. I've done it. I've got them so stirred up, they screamed out. I got some here. Comes the sanctuary right here. They don't scream out in here. I kind of go easy with them. But when they get outside, they scream and snort and snarl. But to you that love Jesus, that endure, that really are genuine Christians, that want to do right, God's got something for you, folks. And He's going to help you down the way. And your travail and mourning is going to be turned into joy. And these people that are glutton and eating and having a big time and frolicking and showing off in the flesh, just doing the foolish things they're doing, God's going to turn your life into a nightmare. Then they won't be able to get out of the hot room. They won't be able to get away from the sweaty place. They won't be able to get away from the pain and the misery when the devils and demons start crying and hollering, let me out of here, let's go to the swimming pools and let's go to the beaches and the ball games and the frolics and let's rip our clothes off and go down the streets lying like a bunch of heathens. They won't be able to do that. It'll be too late then. They won't be able to display their haughty tempers and minds and their evil attitudes. But you that love God, that really genuinely love God, and I want you to know again, there's just a few. Jesus said, few there be that find it. There's just a few. There's many people that come to Bethlehem, but not many people at Bethlehem are going to heaven. There's many people that's in the church world today, but not very many people are sons and daughters of God. All right, let's just bow our heads together. We're going to come to the happiest time of the service for certain people, and that's when they can get out of here. The devil's tormenting them till they can't stand it. They got to get out of here. This is the happiest time of the service for them. Whereas some of them love God so much that they follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. And they never leave Him, whether they go from the sanctuary or whether they go from any place. They follow Him with all their heart and mind and beg and plead all day and all night on their knees and in the places, the secret places, saying, Jesus, talk some more. Tell me some more. Explain some more to me, Jesus. But the happiest time of some of them's life is to get out of the service so they can go back to the hog pens. Turn that mind loose. Let it think what it wants to think. Let it be able to say what they want to say and do what they want to do. Fill up the milkshake bottle and the Cokes. And get the goodies and lounge around. God have mercy on such a generation. Jesus called it a sinful and an adulterous generation. While you've got your heads bowed, I want to say again, I appreciate the ones like Brother Bill here that Broussard that came, cut the long hair off, come down to the brethren at men's meeting, made a confession of his wrong, told how that he had misunderstood, how that he had done foolishly, and said he'd like to get right with God. I appreciate Sammy coming over, coming down the altar the other night. Him and Chris came down. I think Sammy's got a brother that's a Baptist preacher back over here, pastors of church. But I appreciate Sammy. And I appreciate those that have time for Jesus. I appreciate them. I don't appreciate you with your haughty, contrary, resentful, fault-finding spirits. Neither does God. But I appreciate the ones that are trying to be humble, and they have a battle in their mind. Everybody has a battle in mind. And I understand that. They battle, and they have a battle of mind, and I realize that. Everybody does. Everybody has discomforts. Everybody has inconveniences. Even doctors and millionaires, they may have the very finest, but the Bible said there's an evil under the sun where a man will have everything to eat and won't have the power to eat thereof for the ulcers and the suffering and the misery. God's going to see that he's uncomfortable one way or another, and it's going to grow worse. But God have mercy on the fault-finding, resentful, ungodly minds that I have to wrestle with up here when they come into this sanctuary. God have mercy on the wretched people that are so contrary and ungodly to think and keep something in their minds all the time so filthy and evil and can't rest unless they're in the filth and the hog pens of this world. God have mercy on them. May God talk to them somehow or another and get them away from that before it's eternally too late. God have mercy on the preacher that'll have to stand up behind the pulpit and let these evil, ugly things go and never preach against them or say anything about them. God have mercy on this wretched young generation of boys and girls that has stooped so low and so filthy till they are in the eyes of God less than a dog. That's sad, isn't it? This generation of young men and women and boys and girls is less in the sight of God than dogs. Do you realize that? Less than dogs. They're less than dogs. God regards the dogs more than he does them. A sinful and an adulterous generation that is perverted, can't live together as man and wife without filth, can't keep their minds thinking straight without being filthy all the time. The Bible said even their conscience, it's defiled. That don't love the truth because it torments them. And I'm going to close with this, and this is the condemnation that is coming to the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Here in the sanctuary, we've got one or two women that has been fasting in the last month or so. Some of them extensive fast. And even though you might not agree with the women and you might not think much of the women, there's one thing about it you've got to acknowledge. When people do without food, they get hungry. And God recognizes it. And while they're starving themselves for days, others are so wretched that all they can do is think of filth and not do anything to support or help the cause of God or to feed a hungry child or to try to get straight with Jesus Christ. Few men that are working in the hot sun, slaving day after day to try to do something for Jesus. And those few men are a credit to the others that don't have any get up and go about them, don't have any concern. I'm telling you, you might not believe this. You say, Brother Pike, you're exaggerating. I'm telling you the truth. You are less than dogs in the eyes of God. Jesus referred to the Gentiles as dogs just because they followed after the things of the world. But people who stoop in the filth of the things of this world, the way the generation does now, they're less than dogs in the sight of God. He calls them brute beasts, made to be taken and burned. He said that these were actually made and created to be thrown in the fire and burned. While you've got your heads bowed and you're calling on the name of the Lord, I'm going to ask Benny to come up here if he will. Appreciate Benny. He was out there working last night. The lights all gone out. He was in the dark working. He'd been working, I guess, all day, and he'd come out there and was working, wrestling with the big old wheels and tires to get him on for the tent meeting. He got up at 7 o'clock. When I got out there, he already had the tires just about on the bus and on the truck, wrestling with those things. All because of concern. Like when I told him a while ago, I don't feel bad. If they're hurting in misery, I don't feel bad. But when a person will sit till they let the devil rise up in them because I'm preaching the gospel and get up and walk out, I tell you, I ain't got no time for that person. And God ain't either. And I ain't got no respect for that person. And God hasn't either. While you've got your heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to ask Benny to come up here and dismiss you. And folks, if I was you, I'd try to get in touch with God. You to whom I've been talking tonight. Because some of you are on the verge of losing your soul. And like I said tonight, and the devil didn't want me to say it. That's why he made it so uncomfortable. But like I said tonight, there's a difference. When you die in your soul, when you die in your soul, you'll make the preacher miserable. You'll make everybody else miserable. And you won't have no hunger for God. And you won't have no thirst for God. All you do is savor the things that be of the world and the things that be of the flesh. When you die in your soul. And some of you are dying in your soul. The soul that sinneth, Jesus said it will die. You say, Brother Pike, how can I sin to know the truth and still go and do the things that I mentioned tonight? You may be as religious as you can be and go to church as regular as you can. But you are dying in your soul. And when you get that way, you're just going to be a thorn to people's flesh. Thorn to the church of the living God. And the Bible said you're going to be in the gall of bitterness. You ain't going to have no happiness. And you're going to be in the bonds of iniquity. You ain't going to know how to get out of your circumstantial problems. And the Bible said you're not going to have any part nor lot in the matter of God.